Good to see everybody present this morning. We're going to conclude the lessons that I brought, the first two lessons that I brought this morning, on the question that was asked concerning the tribulation of Revelation. And we're just going to do a very quick review of that. But what we want to do, or what I want to do in connection with this particular lesson, is to really bring out the period that we're living in now. That's really what matters. And to see what is revealed to us through God's Word. We go back, of course, and we think about the tribulation of Revelation, and we look at the standpoint, of course, of what was presented in connection with that. And I have gotten that those things in Revelation that was presented were, of course, shortly to come to pass because the time was at hand. All the things that are mentioned, you can take every aspect of what is taught in Revelation. And the command was given in Revelation 22 and verse 10, don't seal up the words of the prophecy of this book. These things are going to take place quickly. We saw how that did take place. All of it was for the writing and for the comfort of those at that time that were going through the tribulation under Rome. And so Jesus makes the statement then, as we look in Revelation 22, 6 and also 20, I'm coming quickly. And it was judgment against the Roman Empire. And we saw the changes very quickly, even with the death of the current emperor at the time as John was writing this. And so changes were already taking place just very shortly after the writing of this book. The cry that was given, how long, O Lord? Their identity was revealed. Let me make sure that we've got this starting in the right place. Yes, we do. Their tormentor, of course, was the emperors of Rome, described as the beast on earth, the dragon, the serpent, the devil, Satan, all the same different descriptions, the emperors of Rome. Remember, this letter is full of figures and symbols, and we noted that. And we see that, of course, in Revelation 1 and verse 1. How long was the cry? And how long must we go through this persecution? We noticed that. And again, just shortly after the writing of this, the emperor that was Domitian at the time of the writing was dead, and changes were already in the offing. There was a reprieve that was coming to these saints, and we saw it down through the ages, the years rather that followed. And that there would be a reprisal that would come, and that did take place, but then there would be the full, complete victory that was through Christ Jesus. All of this takes place shortly, for the time is at hand. The Lord was coming. The Roman Empire, persecution, tribulation would end ultimately in 313 AD. So it wasn't very long. This letter that is written to us, Revelation, we notice concerning those things that there are symbols and elements that dealt directly with them that are not necessarily explainable to us, but they had a clear understanding by the messenger that was at each congregation. The victory proclamation was made by Christ, and the victory was complete, and we see that. We learn from this letter that what the Lord says will come about, does come about. It's sure, it is steadfast. In Christ Jesus, then, His promises are sure. I don't know how we got off, but that's where we want to start, actually, right here. We see all these different things that people come up with in connection with the time that we're living in right now. And especially with this thought of, we are almost here. Revelation 4 and verse 1, which they tie in with the rapture. And all of this aspect of teaching concerning this great tribulation as men have taken it, deals with something that is outward in their mind and in their estimation, other than the things that are proclaimed to be outward, they keep that secret, such as the so-called rapture. And what it is actually a twisting of the scriptures, the torturing of the scriptures. And we see that mentioned when we look over in 2 Peter 3, verses 15 and 16. Thoughts and ideas concerning what men have spoken are twisted, they are tortured to their own destruction, as not only this particular topic, but all topics that men hold to today in connection with true Bible teaching, which is not true. I'll just let you know that this recent emphasis of this false doctrine was by John Darby in 1830. His presentation, especially in connection with premillennialism and the rapture theory. And I say here the recent emphasis of that because you go back, and there were elements of millennialism even under the Jewish beliefs at the time of Christ and before. That the Christ would come and that he would reign here upon this earth for 1,000 years. And the expectation, of course, that when the Messiah would come, he would be a physical ruler here upon this earth. And so there's elements of it that, just as Solomon says about so many things, but really about everything, there's nothing new under the sun. But we see that it is a false doctrine, and we've talked about all these different things. It's not supported by Scripture. And so, again, the tribulation revelation, it was for the time that was present. And again, we looked at all those things that we learned, but here is what we do know and what has been revealed to us in Scripture, talking about time periods. Again, men have said we're seeing the signs because of the wars, the famines, the earthquakes, and so forth that are taking place, that we're just about to the so-called rapture. And we had noted when we looked in Acts, the first chapter, in verse 7 and following, it's not for us to know the times or the seasons that God has put into his own power. But what has been revealed to us is that there have been three dispensations. And the first one we understand that we usually call the patriarchal one that lasted for about 2,500 years or so. And that's approximate. It goes back to the very beginning of time, wherever God spoke to the heads of households. And I don't believe that God spoke to every head of every household. But he spoke to the heads of the households in which he was going to utilize them in connection with the coming of the Christ and the setting up of his people, as we're going to see. You look back to Adam and going all the way down through, of course, his lineage, leading then to Moses and the Israelites in Egyptian bondage in 430 years. Then Moses delivers them, and then the law is given during that patriarchal dispensation of time. And after that takes place, we understand then that this was a period of new beginnings, a beginning of life when we look at it from the standpoint of Adam, life upon earth, and then also beginning of repopulation because life on earth except for 8 souls were destroyed by the judgment of God, the flood during the time of Noah. But then there was that repopulation that took place, a beginning, once again. Be fruitful and multiply was the same message that was given to Noah and his family that was given to Adam and Eve at the beginning. And that's revealed to us. We understand that. It was the beginning of a people also in the calling out of Abraham. And a people that would be separate from all the other peoples on the face of the earth. And all of it with a view toward the coming of the Christ, the Messiah. Jesus' lineage, he could take it all the way back, of course, to Abraham. And we understand that. And that's revealed to us. And it is being the beginning of a codified standard. Again, God talked to the heads of households of family that he was utilizing to bring forth his plan of redemption through Christ Jesus. And in connection with that also, there was now going to be under that patriarch, beginning in that patriarchal dispensation, that codified law. And that through Moses, so that there would be no misunderstanding, so there would not be subjective thinking as far as what God would have them to do, so he would not just direct them as far as their movements and so forth upon the earth, but in a certain spiritual direction, especially in connection with the coming of Christ Jesus, the coming of that Messiah. And so there was a beginning of that codified standard. And then we see the second dispensation, we usually call that the Mosaic, and lasted for about 1,500 years. It happened from the time of the coming out of the children of Israel from Egyptian bondage to the wandering in the wilderness for 40 years before entering into, of course, the promised land that had been given, that promise given back all the way at the time of Abraham. And we think about this particular period of time, and we see that not only did they enter into that promised land, but there were also time of judges. was mentioned in our class this morning by someone, can't remember who it was right now, that we see two times that is mentioned in Judges. The beginnings of the falling away from looking at God, looking toward God. And every man did that which was right in his own eyes. There really wasn't the following of the standard that was taking place. And there was, of course, the cycles of sin that went about for 300 years during that period of the judges. And remember how those cycles took place. You have them following God, and God, of course, fighting battles for them and so forth, but then they remove their view from God without looking unto God, and they begin then to trust in other things. They see the wealth and so forth of those round about them in these other nations, and they would fall away from the Lord and begin to worship the idols. God then would cause them to be in bondage. He would send tormentors unto them. They would cry out to the Lord, and God then would send them a deliverer. And once they were delivered, they lived good for a period of time, and then that cycle took place again. We see that happening seven times for around 300 years in the book of Judges. We see that taking place. We see then that they had asked for a king. We understand that from 1 Samuel, the 8th chapter. Give us a king like all the other nations round about us. They rejected God as their king. God then chose Saul, knowing that he wasn't going to work out. As a matter of fact, there was not a king that was perfect. Not a one of them. David was a man after his own heart, but yet committed sin. Solomon, the wise one that was made wise by God, at the end of his life turned away from God unto idols. We see then also that the prophets were sent, and that there was bondage, and there was the release from bondage, and that there were laziness among the Israelites and putting things back together in preparation for the coming of the Messiah, the prophecies of that new covenant that was to come, Isaiah 2 and verse 2, the mountain of the Lord's house, that rule that would come from heaven through Christ Jesus. And that law then that was given. And when we look at this particular dispensation, it is a period of new learnings, learning a system of God-ordained worship. Rather than traveling around as they did in the patriarchal period of time, the heads of the household building an altar unto the Lord, worshiping as they wished to, there was prescribed worship by the law that was given. There was that learning that was their learning of looking to the written word rather than to their own mind. Also learning of more and greater to come, that is the Christ, the Messiah. Moses had made the prophecy, God will raise up a prophet like unto me. And it will be him that you will listen to. And we see that, of course, fulfilled. We see it. This is that second period of time that we call the Mosaic period of time. And as we look at the books in connection with this, especially Exodus through Malachi, and we understand God directing his people, God punishing his people, God fighting for them, God giving them up and giving them over. And we see all those things taking place during that period. And so now we are in a third dispensation. It is the dispensation that is Christ's, that belongs to him. And we see that after he lived that life, and he lived that life here upon this earth, God manifest in the flesh under the Mosaic law. But the whole time that he was under the Mosaic law, he was leading people in concepts that would come about in connection with the new covenant that was to come. And we see that the church was established, this called out body of people, and that it would morph and go forward not just with the Jews, but also the great manifold wisdom of God would be seen, as we read in Ephesians 3 and verse 10, that all people, Jew and Gentile alike, have the hope of eternal salvation. And that church, that ecclesia, that called out people, and the things that were being taught by God is spread then throughout the whole earth. We see that in Acts 8 chapter. And at that church and that rule that was being taught and that group of people, those called out, were called out from darkness into the marvelous light of Christ Jesus, into the marvelous light of his word, Colossians 1 verse 13 and 14. And now there was a new high priest. And it wasn't those that were of the lineage of Levi, but it goes back to that which is spiritual, to the one that is spiritual, Christ Jesus, who is our high priest. And we understand that from Hebrews 8 chapter, 9th chapter, 7th chapter, many different chapters in Hebrews. And we understand those things taking place. And when we look at this, it is the new covenant that was to come that is not like the old covenant that existed. And the reason being, of course, is the sacrifices were not the same. Under both the patriarchal and Mosaic period of time, the sacrifices that were made from animals. And the best that they could supply to man was atonement, a covering over of sin. When we look in Hebrews 8 chapter verses 10 down through the end of the chapter, verse 13, God promised, even during that Mosaic period of time, that there would be a new covenant that would come, and it would be different. It would not be based upon lineage. It would not be based upon works. It would be based upon grace and mercy that comes from God and obedience to His will. And those that would enter into that covenant relationship was not like the ones during the Mosaic period of time that was born into it, but rather by physical birth, but is born into it now in this new covenant by the Spirit. And they did not have to be taught that there was a God. We see that in Hebrews 8 and verse 12. But rather, they understood that there was a God, and that's the reason they came into that covenant relationship. And so we see now from Acts really through Revelation that this is the period of time that we're living in now. And we're going to talk about here in just a moment, when will the end be? When will the end be? But I want you to notice some aspects of this particular covenant, this particular period of time, this dispensation that we're living in now that we need to understand. Because without that understanding of the dispensation that we're in now, there's danger. First of all, we are in the last days. Hebrews, the first chapter, verses 1 and 2, God, who at various times and various ways spoke to in times past to the fathers by the prophets. That's not talking about the patriarchal dispensation of time, but the Mosaic period of time. God didn't speak to the patriarchs through prophets. He spoke directly to them. The fathers here are the Jewish fathers that are being referred to by the Jewish writer in Hebrews. And he says, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. We are living in these last days. And the writer verifies that for us. It is a revelation that is given to us to understand there's not another dispensation of time that is to come. But rather we are in the last days. We see in 2 Peter 3 and verse 3, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust. And again, it's important for us to understand that, because without understanding that there are those that are teaching untruths, we fall into danger. We also need to understand that aspect of the last days. There's not a second chance that's coming like the premillennials teach and the millennials teach, but rather it is about the here and now and about our life, that we live and the way we conduct ourselves as we are here upon this earth. We also see not only that we are in the last days, but also in the last time. And we look in Jude verses 17 and 18, but you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. Again, the recognition of that is important because it's taking place during this period of time that we're living in now. And then we're not to take at face value everything that is taught. It doesn't matter if it's by me or anyone else. We look to God's word. And what we do, of course, is make the comparative between what is stated and what God's word reveals, because it is the last time. It is the only hope that we have, that in the eternal life that is to come, by the way we conduct ourselves in this last time. We also see it's the last hour. Little children, and we see this in 1 John 2 and verse 18, little children, it is the last hour. He's not talking about 60 minutes here. Just as it was with days, times, and hour, all in reference to exactly the same thing, we're in this last dispensation. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. The premillennialists and the millennialists believe that there is a one Mr. 666 Antichrist, as we discussed in our lessons before, that is to come to deceive the nations, and it'll be a great battle after that that is physical. And he is the Antichrist. But as we see, and it's clarified for us here by John in 1 John 2 and verse 18, there are many Antichrists. And all that means is those that are against Christ, those that are against the truth that he represents, that is against the truth that has been revealed because of him, that is against Christ for the redeeming of one's soul, that is against Christ for the hope and the promise, that is against Christ because it's just not complicated enough. It's too simple. And John says there are many antichrists, and we're living in that time, in that period right now. So we see these times are also perilous, as described by Paul in 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 5. Know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. And as I read this, I want you to think, if you watch the news or read, well, what used to be the papers, think about the things that are listed here and tell me, and I'm not asking for anyone to speak up, but rhetorically, does any of it sound familiar? Perilous times will come in the last days, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. Does any of that sound familiar in our society today? Every bit of it, doesn't it? And so we see that in these last times, that it is a perilous time. There certainly is hope, and there is joy through Christ Jesus, but also because of the word that has been given, has been revealed to us, we are told to be watchful. And it has been foretold for us that these times are perilous, and so then we need to prepare for these perilous times. How do we do that? How do we do that? By looking unto God and his word, remaining true and strong in the faith, in the sound teaching of the gospel of Christ Jesus. That's how we do that. We see also people will do this. When we look over in 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 and 2, the Spirit expressly says that in the latter time some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. Is any of that recognizable in our society today? And even more than our society, notice what it says here, the Spirit expressly says in latter times some will depart from the faith, the truth that is from God. Is that not exactly what Paul warned against 2,000 years ago to the Ephesian elders in Acts, the 20th chapter, verses 28 through 31? I've warned you day and night with tears that there would be some that would come in, not sparing the flock. There would be those that would arise from even among yourselves that would be teaching perverse things. But remember, going back to verse 27, I declared unto you the whole counsel of God. And we see that taking place here in the last days. There is an article that I copied. It'll be coming out in our bulletin at some point in time. And this man has just evidently now realized about the church in Abilene. He gave the wrong congregation in his article. I straightened that up. It started the bar church. And he just now realized that that happened. And it's happened several years ago. And you look at what's being described right here. Some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits. One of the statements by that eldership there at the Southern Hills Church of Christ that started the Bar Church in Abilene was this: we believe that the Holy Spirit led us to do this. That's giving heed to seducing spirits. We believe that this is something that Jesus would do. What a blasphemous statement to make. Giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. And that's exactly what that is. Speaking lies and hypocrisy. And I'll just be very straightforward with you. Those that do such things as they did, and it doesn't have to be to the same extent of starting a bar church, but aspects that are not authorized by God, they speak lies in hypocrisy, because what they are interested in is exactly what Paul mentions to Timothy: the love of money is the root of all evil. And money is behind it all. Everything that they engage themselves in. And they have their own conscience seared with a hot iron, where they make that statement: the Holy Spirit led us to do it, and Jesus would do the same thing. Again, what blasphemy. What blasphemy. We see in 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4. You remember in verse 2 that Paul says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Preach the word, no matter if people want to hear it or they don't want to hear it, you teach it. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And I'll emphasize that last point, especially in connection with what had been mentioned in our class this morning. We can present the truth, but without long-suffering and doctrine, who's going to hear it? We need to do it with the interest of saving souls. And here's the reason why, 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And I love the New King James in this. You have a pile of preachers that are there. Just pick them out of the heap. Throw them into the pulpit, and they'll say whatever it is that you want them to say, as long as you keep the money coming. And there are heaps of them that will do that. And they will turn away their ears, that is the hearers, from the truth and be turned aside to fables. And that's the time period that we're living in now. This is during the time of Christ. And what a shame it is that such things are taking place during the time of Christ, that came to this earth, that lived a life as an example for us that we should follow, that did not withhold giving his all for us, went to the cross, suffered the things that he suffered, died and then rose again and then ascended back into heaven, not for his own benefit, even though it was his desire, but for our benefit. Where now he serves for us not only as mediator, but also advocate and intercessor. And yet in this period of time that we're living in now, look at the things that are taking place in the world and even among brethren. Because especially what is being spoken of here in 1 Timothy 4 and also 2 Timothy 4 is talking about those that are fallen away from the Lord, wanting to hear the things that they want to hear. We see that also this third dispensation of time, Christ period of time, is going to end. And we see that at the determination of God it will end, and there'll be no signs of his coming. We look at 2 Peter the 3rd chapter, verse 10 through 12. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Why? Lord, that's not fair. Let us know that you're coming. No. I want a prepared people. I want people that love me. I don't want just a fearful people. I don't want puppets. I could make those. No, I want a people that love me and are prepared. in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are therein will be burned up. So much for the millennial reign of Christ upon the earth, as some teach. There is no earth anymore when time is no more. It's gone. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conduct and godliness? Knowing that this is going to take place, knowing that there's going to be an end of time, and whether it's the time that we live or the time of the coming, it's all the same. What manner of persons ought we to be in the way that we conduct ourselves here upon this life, upon this earth? Looking for, he gives the answer, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God. That attitude of, I want my Lord to come. I love my Lord. I want him to come back. I want to be in heaven with my Lord, just as Paul expected to be wherever he passed from this life. And then he said, because of which the heavens will be dissolved and being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. The life that we live now will not exist. Time will not exist anymore. Whenever the Lord determines it, whenever that judgment day comes at the end, his coming is at a moment. And at that moment, it is announced. In the misapplication of 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16 and 17, supposedly with the rapture, that silent rapturing of the church is anything but that. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. Pronouncement of the Lord has come. With the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive will remain and be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet them in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. It is anything but secret. It is not a rapture leading up to a physical war. It is the end of time. The very fabric of this universe is destroyed. The existence of time is completed and done. And all things go back to the true, because we are in a bubble right now that is created by God and is called the bubble of time. And it's gone. And it goes back to the way of the true. The true is the eternal and with God. And so we see that announcement taking place immediately. We see that we must be prepared in connection with that. Whether we live to the end of time, as far as what God has determined, or if it is when we leave this earth. The aspects of God's attitude toward us and the judgment that comes still remains exactly the same. We leave this earth before the end of time, there's still judgment. If the Lord comes at the end of time, there's judgment. There's judgment. And what that judgment is taking place throughout our lives continually. And that's the reason we must be prepared, because what we receive, either when we pass from this life or the end of time comes, is the verdict. Either enter into my rest, thou good and faithful servant, or depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you. We see in James 4 and verse 14, whereas we do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even as a vapor that appears for a little time and vanishes away. That shows the need for preparation. Whenever you're in your 20s and 30s and 40s, you start to think a little bit about leaving this life in your 50s. And as you move on, it gets even more in your thoughts. But in your 20s, 30s, and 40s, and even prior to that, there's not the thought of death. As a matter of fact, there's more of an attitude of invincibility. And that's the reason we do crazy things, where you have crooked elbows and broken legs and from sports and so forth, and all those things come upon you, then the pains come later, you'll pay for it, just letting you know. But we think that we're invincible. Reality starts to set in as you age, doesn't it? Doesn't it? And that we don't know how long we're going to be on this earth, and in the grand scheme of things, the 70, 80, 90, 100 years that people live is just a moment. It's just a vapor of time. And then we're gone. We see in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 2, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. And that is true, Sandy. That is true. Whether it is talking about the end of time or even the end of our life, that is a truth. Both of these passages are true. And we need to make preparation then for that time. This is the end of time. This is the preparation for our end also. And we need to be cognizant of it, and we need to recognize that we are in this last dispensation, and there's not going to be another that comes. You see, everything that was promised in connection with Christ Jesus is now coming to full fulfillment to the end by the determination of God, when that is. I've suggested to you that there might be a glimpse to when the end of time is going to be by looking back to the flood. The millions, possibly billions of people that lived during that period of time, 2,500 years or so, you know, from creation to the flood, possibly even more, we don't know exactly. Think about the population of the earth. You think about it from the standpoint of how long people lived, how long they could produce progeny. And at the coming of the time of Noah, when God made determination to end all things, there were 8 souls on the face of the earth. God knew who they were. I'm going to suggest to you, I can't prove it, that there will come a time in which there won't be any believers on the face of the earth anymore to come to confess Christ and to become children of God. And only God will know when that is, and it will be at that time that time ends. I'll leave that with you to ponder. But here's the thing for us to ponder. If you're not a child of God this morning, you may be a young person, but realize and recognize you don't have the promise of tomorrow. You may be an older person that maybe one time you were a child of God, but you've fallen away. Now you're doing your own thing. Is that looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of the Lord? When will your life end? You don't know. None of us knows. But we know this. We're in the last day, the last times, and the last hour. And there's not another to come. This is the one hope of our calling. Ephesians 4. In verse 4, the one hope of our calling right now is in this life while we're alive. Will you respond to it? If there are those we can help in any way, we ask you to come. We stand and sing.